So we're going to get right into our lesson this morning. Does anyone need a lesson this morning? Brother Steve isn't here. I think Brother Tim's back there somewhere. Maybe one of you teen boys can run back there and be ready. Does anyone need a lesson? Everyone have one this morning? And then a pen. Does anyone need a pen this morning? Grant, I think we might be all right, but I appreciate you being ready to do that. All right. Praise the Lord. I'm excited about our lesson. We are in lesson 3. VABC 101. Now, before we get started, I was going to let you know a few things about what we're doing from here forward. The original plan was to do all of our doctrine in 4 lessons. And then when I said that, I think I heard an audible chuckle because that probably wasn't going to happen with me. But anyway, it kind of worked out where Pastor was wondering if I can go ahead and expand on those. And so that's what we're going to do. It's going to be the next probably 12 weeks. Going through all of the major beliefs of our church. Basically what we're trying to do here with VABC 101 is tell you everything that you really bad need to know. And there's a lot that you really bad need to know. So we actually condensed it into 12 weeks, so you're welcome. But I'm excited about it. And so today's the first week of that. And so if you would, in your Bibles, find 2 Timothy chapter 3. And whenever you find that, we'll stand and we'll read this verse. And then we'll get into our lesson. And our lesson today is, what is the Bible? You might say, Brother Chad, I know what the Bible is. That's okay. If you know what it is, then it's good to hear about it again, right? I hope you're not getting annoyed with facts and things about the Bible. It should be part of who we are, and you know, you might learn some things along the way, and these are things that we want every Christian to know. Every Christian needs to know these things, so we're going to talk about what is the Bible at all, and then we'll spend the other part of our lesson learning how we got our Bible. I'm really excited about it. Next week, we've split the Bible lesson into 2 weeks, and next week we're going to learn about what's the purpose of the Bible, and why do we have a Bible. And what was God's intent for the Bible? And that's all very important information. So let's start with 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm sorry, chapter 3 and verse 16. Where Paul says this, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And we'll pray and we'll get right into our lesson this morning. Lord, thank you so much for this place. We can gather together and be together to encourage and edify, but then also, Lord, that we can hear from you. And with that in mind, we're so very thankful for your word, and that you've given it to us so that we can know exactly what it is you want us to know. And we don't have to wonder about that. We can just read your word and know what it is that you want us to know. And I pray that you help us to understand that this morning. Help us to fall in love with your word and help us to make it a part of our daily life. And help me as I teach some of these basic principles of your word. And of course, there's so many ways we can go with this, but I pray that you would bless and guide and direct as we study this topic this morning. We love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. And so everything in our right here in our notes, everything we learn in the rest of this series, and everything you learn at Valley Avenue Baptist Church is rooted in the Word of God. And that is our goal. We said that on our first lesson. Our philosophy of ministry could be summed up like this. We're just going to do what the Bible says. And we're gonna line everything up as close as we can to what the Word of God says at our church, okay? But then that should be something that you do in your life. And everything you do in your life needs to be filtered through the Word of God. And your first look when you make a decision is to the Word of God. That should be how you live your life. It is the final authority of everything we do as a church. And that's the blank. It's the final authority of everything we do as a church. And it should be the final authority of everything you do as a believer. And so obviously, if we're going to do a Bible study and study through what the Bible says, we need to start here. and really have a good understanding of what the Bible is, and have a good understanding of what it is, and how that should affect what we do in this series. And so in this lesson, we're going to learn what the Bible is, and then we're going to learn the process that brought the Bible to us. I'm real excited about it. So number one, we'll jump right into it. The English title, the Bible, comes from the Latin and Greek words meaning the book. It's what Bible means. It means book. You look in other languages, biblia, it's bibliography. If you ever, even in English, bibliography, it's a listing of books. And so the Bible means the book. And I love that title. It's a fitting name since the Bible is the book for all people and for all time. It is the ultimate book, isn't it? And oftentimes we'll say things like, it's in the book, or what does the book say? And what we're talking about is the book that matters more than anything else. And so it's a fitting name. It's a book like no other. It is in a class all by itself. And we'll learn more in our lesson today why that is. Letter B, the Bible is a book made up of many books. That's the blank. Many books. It's a combination of 66 books in two major sections. The Old Testament, which is 39, that's the blank. 39 books in the Old Testament. And then the New Testament, which is 27 books. In short, the Old Testament is the story of the nation Israel. That's the blank. The Old Testament is a story of the nation Israel. Here's the important part about that, which God would use to bring the Savior into the world. So the Old Testament is really all about preparing the way for Christ to come. That's why God chose out Israel at all. That's why they had the laws they had. That's why they had the traditions that they had. All of it pointing to the fact that one day the Messiah, the Savior, would come. That's the Old Testament. And the Old Testament points to the Savior's coming. Okay? The New Testament details the coming. That's the blank. The coming of that promised Savior. His name was Jesus, and he fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament as he lived a perfect life, died to become the Savior, and rose from the dead. And so that's what the New Testament is all about. Now, of course, there's much more that could be said for each of those, but generally speaking, that's what they are. And so these books are not arranged in your Bible in chronological order, but according to subjects. That's the blank. Your Bible is not in chronological order from beginning to end. It's grouped in subjects. If you're curious about why our books are where they are, here's how they did it when they compiled the Bible. The Old Testament is grouped by the law. So that's the first five books. That's the books of Moses. Then history. And then literature. So literature would be Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes. These are literature books. Not necessarily all poetic books. Sometimes they're referred to that. But I like literature better because Proverbs aren't necessarily poetry. And then we have the major prophets and the minor prophets. So the major prophets are not more important than the minor prophets, but the major prophet books are bigger, and that's why they call them the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. These are large books, and then you have the minor prophets there at the end, and those prophets aren't necessarily in time chronological order either. They're just, that's the way that they're grouped in the Word of God. The New Testament is grouped by these, the Gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then history, Acts, is a book of history. Acts tells the history of the early church, okay? And then we have the epistles, which means letters. So if you ever hear the word epistle, like a Paul epistle that Paul wrote, that's a letter, okay? And then we have Revelation, which is end times prophecy. Also, maybe I should have put this in there, but our epistles are even ordered by the Pauline epistles, which are the epistles, the letters that Paul wrote. And then after that, it's the other epistles that James, Peter, John, and Jude wrote. Okay? So that's how they compiled our Bible. Number three, the books of the Bible were written over a period of about 1,600 years by approximately 40 different men. 40 different men, which is incredible to think about. These men came from all walks of life, and very few of the writers could have known each other. Incredibly, though, all of the books of the Bible tell a continuous story that completely agrees. And that's the blank. It completely agrees with one another. There's no contradictions. And like I said, many of these men didn't even know each other. Maybe didn't even know each other existed. For sure, in most cases, didn't know the other guy was going to write a book. But they all perfectly agree with each other. And the reason for that is because there's really ultimately one author, right? And I was going to get there, but we're going to get there later. So I don't want to get ahead of myself. But God is the one who wrote all of that. And he told them exactly what to write. We'll talk about that in just a second. Letter C, the Bible is no ordinary book. It is a book, but it's no ordinary book. No other book has had such an impact. That's the blank. No other book has had such an impact throughout every generation. No other book speaks with such authority and with such power. And that's because the Bible is the very Word of God. That's the blank. The very Word of God. By the way, when we do the Word of God, we capitalize W just out of respect. The Word of God. Okay, so that's what the Bible is, generally speaking. More about what the Bible is going to be answered in this part, number two, how we got our Bible. How we got our Bible. The process by which we got our Bible can be summarized in the following five words. I would encourage you to memorize these words and have a basic understanding of what each one of them means, and it'll help you as we learn. Okay, so it's revelation. We'll explain all these. Inspiration, preservation, translation, and illumination. And we'll give a definition for all of these, and this is really the process how we have our Bible in our hands and how it helps our lives. So number one, letter B, the first word is revelation, which is this: truth revealed from God to man. Truth revealed from God to man. So revelation means an uncovering or a revealing. And so God reveals himself in two ways. One, through nature. Now, I have Bible references all throughout this lesson. We're not going to turn to each one of them just for sake of time, but I would encourage you on your own time to go back and read these. But God has revealed himself through nature. The Bible makes clear that the creation reveals the glory of God, and that the creation knows that there's a creator because of the creation. And all of us know instinctively that there is a God. And so we call this general revelation. This is general revelation. This is revelation that everyone receives. God revealed certain things about himself through what he has made. And every human instinctively knows there is a God and they are accountable to him. That's in Romans 1, 19 and 20 especially makes that clear. You can know this. You can have faith in this because the Bible says it and it's true that every human being knows in their heart of hearts that there is a God and that they're accountable to him. That's what the Bible says. In fact, let's go turn to Romans. It's easy to find. I want to read that verse. It's an important verse. Romans chapter 1. There. I hear a couple of rufflings, but we're going to go ahead and read through. If you're not there, just listen real close. Verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. Who's them? People, mankind. Every human being inside of them knows that there's a God and they're accountable to him. Why? For God hath showed it unto them. And so if you're wondering, if I said that and you're like, are you sure? Well, God said that every human knows there's a God and they're accountable to him. Verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. When it says understood by the things that are made, then what that means is as we look at creation, it's obvious that somebody created this. And so every human inside of them, or their heart of hearts, has this understanding that there is a God who created everything. And then our world is doing their best, aren't they, to try to convince man that's not true. But you can have faith in this. Whoever you talk to, you can have faith that in their heart of hearts, they know God told them that God exists and they're accountable to Him. And that's why all man deserves God's wrath, by the way. Because look at verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. That's our problem. We know there's a God. The problem is we don't want to be accountable to Him. That's why all man is under His wrath from the beginning. Okay. All right. That was more than I wanted to say, but I wanted to make that point. So that's general revelation, that God has revealed the fact that there is a God and we're accountable to Him. Now, number two, through Scripture. That's the second way that He reveals Himself, and we call this specific revelation. And so although creation reveals to us that there is a God and we are accountable to Him, there is much more that God wants us to know. And so God chose to reveal specifically who He is and everything He wants us to know in His Word. And so if we want to be introduced to that God that we know exists, it's only going to be done through the Word of God. God introduced Himself. He wrote a letter to us telling us exactly who He is, exactly who we are, and exactly what He expects of us as His creation. That's specific revelation. And you cannot be saved apart from the Word of God. You cannot be saved just because you understand there's a God and that you're accountable to Him. You need to know who God is, and specifically, you need to know what God has done so that you can be made right with Him. And that's all contained in the Word of God. That's specific revelation. Okay. And so God, oh yeah, I said all that. All right, so letter C. Inspiration. God, that's the blank, God has spoken through human writers. That's what inspiration means. So revelation means that is just a word that talks about truth revealed from God to man. Inspiration is that God spoke through human writers. Inspiration is how God gave us His specific revelation, the Word of God. Okay, so 2 Timothy 3:16, we read it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so the word Scripture means the written down. That's the blank. Written down Word of God. That's what Scripture means, written down. A scribe is one who writes down the Word of God, right? And so Scripture is the written down Word of God. The Greek word that's translated inspiration is this. I'll try my best. Theopneustos. Aren't you glad we don't have to speak Greek? But we can. It's good to know what they mean. And so that's the Greek word, theopneustos. Okay? I'm pretty sure I nailed that. Okay? You're welcome. I'm really smart. And so, which literally means this. Theo means God, and the other part means breathed. Okay? I'm glad we have it in English. Amen? And so God, breathed, is literally what the Greek word means. And so Paul, so in our King James, it's written, by inspiration of God. You know, in our English class, maybe at some point we learned inspiration means to breathe. Okay, so it's by the breath of God. Okay, and so when Paul said that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, he was saying that God breathed the very words that we have written down in the Word of God. Does that make sense? Okay, he breathed it to the men. Number four, in other words, God breathed the Word of God to the human authors who wrote the Bible. Okay. Go to 2 Peter 1. I don't know what that weird... Do you guys have that weird paragraph thing? I don't know how that happened. Sorry about that. 2 Peter. It's toward the end of your Bible. You get to the Johns, you're too far. It's right before the first, second, third John. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 19 through 21. Peter says this, We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the what? Scripture. Who's all there? Ready? That no prophecy of the Scripture. That's the written down Word of God. That, by the way, the Scripture is the more sure Word of God. Contrasting to that they heard a voice from heaven, The written down word of God is what we rely on, not voices that we hear. Okay? All right, so that's the more sure word. The prophecy of Scripture is, no, none of that is of any private interpretation. I'm not going to preach all this right now, even though I'd like to. Verse 21. Here's the really important part we're looking at for our study. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so Peter kind of gave the process how this happened in our notes here. Number one, the Bible did not originate with humans. And so I don't know what happened here with the formatting. Came not, take out that A and paragraph thing. I don't know what that is. That's not in the Bible, okay? That was added by me being ridiculous. Okay, so came not by the will of man. All right? This is not something that men got together and decided people should know about. This is not, and the Bible is often attacked as a book that just gives morals and all of that. It's not that. It didn't come by man's opinion and the will of man. Instead, number two, men of God recorded the words of the Bible. So holy men of God spake. So these men wrote it down. Now page three, or number three, the top. The Holy Spirit told these men what to write. And that's the blank. What to write as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost told them exactly what to write. That's how inspiration worked. Okay? Now, number three, Roman numeral three, there were two periods of inspiration. That's the blank, two. There were two time frames where God inspired Scripture. Number one, from the time of Moses until the ministry of Ezra, the Holy Spirit moved men to write the words of the Old Testament. Okay? So beginning with Moses until the end, the ministry of Ezra, which is right before, right at the end of captivity there, that God inspired men to write the words of Scripture. Now, number two, after that, there was a 400-year period of silence. Okay? And if I didn't give you that blank, I meant to. So 400 is the blank. 400 years of silence where there is no new revelation from the Lord. And God said this would happen. If you go to, don't go there now, but you, on your own time, and Micah and Amos both prophesied that there would be a time where they would not hear from God. And that's that 400-year period after the end of the Old Testament and before the beginning of the New Testament. Okay? And so then that silence was broken by the coming of Christ. And that was prophesied by Isaiah, confirmed there in Matthew. And the Holy Spirit, during this time, when Christ came, began to move in the apostles to write the New Testament. That's the blank. The New Testament, which was completed within 60 years following Christ's ascension back to heaven. And so here are the two periods that God inspired Scripture. The writing of the Old Testament, and then the writing of the New Testament. And the writing of the New Testament was all within 100 years or so. And then we know it's done because at the end, number four here, the final chapter of the Bible warns against adding any more to the Bible. The Bible was complete at that time. There's been no more inspiration from God. There's been no need for any more inspiration of God because he's given us the complete Word of God. And everything we need to know is done. And God said, do not add any more and do not take any away. And that was at the end of Revelation 22. Okay? How are we doing so far? So that's inspiration. So revelation, God gave truth to man. Inspiration, the way he did that is he told men to write his words. That's inspiration. And we can trust those because it's straight from God. God breathed. Okay, the next word is preservation. God protected what he inspired. God protected what he inspired. We don't have the original scriptures. By that, I mean we don't have the very pages that were written on by the very first penmen of Scripture, okay? Like the first five books that Moses wrote are long gone, and even the New Testament books, what they wrote on at that time, they no longer exist. Number one, since the last word of Scripture was given almost 2,000 years ago, we don't have the original writings anymore. Through persecution and then just natural decay, those original writings that were inspired by God no longer exist. They no longer exist. And sometimes that's confusing to understand, but I hope you understand what we mean by that. Like when Paul and Peter and James and John sat down and wrote on paper, that paper is not around anymore. Okay. Number two. So then, here's a good question. How do we know that the Bible we hold in our hands is truly the Word of God? Because God inspired those men to write those words, and that page doesn't exist. How do we know that what we have is truly the Word of God? Since we no longer have the original writings of Scripture, you might be wondering how we know that our Bible is truly the words that God inspired. How do we know that throughout the past 2,000 years of making copies of copies, that the wording we have now matches the wording that God originally inspired? And that's a fair question, and that's a reasonable question. Here's how we know that. Number three, God promised. God promised to preserve His Word. If we were to rely on man's ability to preserve the original wording that God gave them through 2,000 years of copies, we would have no chance. Take out the T, sorry. We would have no chance. And you'd be right to be skeptical of that, because that's a long time to keep that all intact. That amount of meticulous care for such a long period of time is far beyond the ability of mankind. Thankfully, we were never asked to place our faith or trust in man to preserve God's Word. I'm really thankful for that. Here's who we are asked to believe that God did that. God promised to preserve His Word. Look in Psalm. These are all written right here. No, they're not. Go to Psalm 12 quickly, if you wouldn't mind. Psalm 12. We'll just look at the first one, just for sake of time. Psalms 12, verses 6 and 7. David says that the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Verse 7, thou shalt keep them, who? O Lord, God will keep them. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And so that those verses tell us that there will not be a generation until the end of time forever that wouldn't have the perfect preserved Word of God. And David made a big deal to say that your words are pure and you're going to preserve them purely. And so it's not like we're going to have pretty close to what God wrote down. But every generation throughout all time is going to have the exact specific words that God inspired. Yes. Yep. Yep. And the Bible is in heaven. There's other verses that say thy word is settled in heaven. And when we get to the great white throne judgment, Jesus is going to open the books of the Bible and judge us from that. And so I'm getting ahead of myself, but you can pretty much know God's going to, if that's so important to God that He's going to judge us by it, you can be sure He's going to preserve it and make sure we have it, okay? And so the Bible says that He's going to preserve it for every generation. And it's important that you know not just most of it, but every word God preserved. Okay. Go to Psalm 33 since we're there in Psalm anyway. 33:11 quickly. I'm just going to read it when I get there. Psalm 33:11 says, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations. That means from all time. Okay, and so that tells us that throughout every generation, God's word will stand. Amen. Men's trio that's going to sing this morning. God's word will stand and will be preserved for His people. And those are just two. There are many, many more verses that show God's promise to preserve His word, and I have them all listed there for you. And so God promised it. And by the way, if we don't trust that, then what are we doing here? Okay? So God promised that. Number four, the logic. The logic, that's the blank. The logic of preservation. The fact that God promised to preserve His word should obviously be enough. And I could have stopped there, and we can just end there and be convinced that we have a pure, preserved word of God. But it also makes logical sense that God would preserve his word. Why would God inspire men to write down the very words of God if he didn't intend to preserve them for generations after that? Are you following? God wouldn't inspire his words and then just leave it for that generation and then it'd be destroyed and then it's over. Okay. Would not God, who through a miracle of inspiration gave us his very words in written form, also be able to keep them through a miracle such as preservation? And there's a big movement out there that questions whether God did that. And I'm getting ahead of myself, but that is why all of our modern English translations exist. The NIV, the ESV, and all that, we're going to talk to you about that here in a second. But they all exist because in 1881, there was a group of men who decided they didn't trust that God really preserved his word throughout every generation. And so they're trying their best to figure it out. But we're not there. We believe that God inspired and then preserved every word of the Bible. Okay. All right. Literary. That gets us to translation. God was involved with the translation of his word from Greek and Hebrew into English. The word of God was originally written in Hebrew in the Old Testament and Greek in the New Testament. Moses and Paul didn't speak English. Sorry to break it to you. Okay. So number two, the English Bible that we hold in our hand, I'm going to hold it in my hand, was translated from the Greek and Hebrew into English. However, not every English translation is the same. That's the blank. I thought I didn't give that to you. There are occasional differences among English translation when it comes to the Old Testament. But when we get to the New Testament, however, the New Testament, there is a vast difference. That's the blank. A vast difference between the King James Version and every other English translation out there, as far as I'm aware. And there's a good reason for that. I'll explain. Here's the difference. Ready? Letter A, there are 46 verses in the King James Version that are removed. That's the blank. Removed from the modern English translations. Totally gone. You might be shocked by that. But if you find an NIV or ESV or ABCDEFG book, Bible, and you look through these verses that are there, and if you want a list of them, I can give them to you later. They're just gone. Like I'll give you an example here in a second, but they're just taken out. Letter B. There are 254 other verses that have phrases taken out of them in the modern English translation. Like whole phrases just deleted. Here's a few examples. Matthew 17, 20 through 22. I have the King James here, verse 20. And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be done unto you. Verse 21. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Verse 22, and while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men. Now here's the NIV. And by the way, the ESV is the same, the RSV is the same, the ASV is the same. It goes like this. Verse 20, I'm not going to read it all, but look at verse 21. It's just gone. And if you find an NIV, go to Matthew 17, 21. And it won't be there. It'll have the number 21, and then nothing. What? Why is that? That's kind of a big deal, isn't it? Just take it out? Okay, there's a reason for that. And that's just one of the 46 verses they do that. Okay, now Colossians 1:14. The King James says this, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The NIV, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So they just took out the words through his blood. Again, seems like a pretty important phrase to have in there. Very important distinction, I would say. Why did they do that? Well, there's a reason they did that. And by the way, I'm not saying that they took out every reference of the blood out. I mean, you can find it in other places. So we're not saying that they just removed the doctrine of the blood. It's in there somewhere. But it's a big deal that they're just taking words out. You see? It's kind of an issue. Did God inspire through his blood, or did he not? It's kind of, and now we're questioning what's God's word and what's not God's word. Are you seeing that? There is no question that there are significant differences between the KJV and the modern translations. Here's the real question. Why? That's the blank. Why are there so many differences between the King James and the modern English translations? Well, The reason for the differences is the differences in the Greek. That's the blank. The differences in the Greek text that each Bible is translated from. Okay, remember we told you that our English Bible is translated from Hebrew in the Old Testament and Greek in the New Testament. Well, the King James has a Greek Bible, a Greek New Testament, that it's translated from, and every other modern translation has a totally different Greek New Testament that they translate their Bible from. Here's why that matters big time, because we believe the Greek words are what God inspired and preserved. And God said he's going to preserve a purer version of that. And so if we have two different Greek New Testaments, one of them isn't pure, or both of them aren't pure, right? And we believe God preserved one of them. They can't both be right. So why are there differences? Here's why. The King James New Testament is translated from a Greek text called the Byzantine. I'm going to spell that. B, capital B, Y, Z, A, N, T, I, N, E. Say that again. B, Y, Z, A, N, T, I, N, E. The Byzantine text that has been in use since the days of the apostles. You can go through any period of history and that you'll see God's people using the Byzantine text. Okay? The modern English translations are, you can say, translated from a Greek text called the Alexandrian text. I'll spell that for you. A, capital A, L, E, X, A, N, D, R, I, A, N. A, L, E, X, A, N, D, R, I, A, N. The Alexandrian text. That wasn't used between the 4th century until it was rediscovered in the 1860s. And so when you study the history of the Alexandrian text, you'll find that it was used before the 4th century by some, and then you'll find that there's no evidence that anybody used the Alexandrian line of manuscripts from the 4th century all the way until 1860 or so. And so what that means is there's more than 1,000 years of generations where that text was not used by God's people. Does that make sense? So that flies in the face of preservation, doesn't it? Because God said he's going to preserve his word throughout every generation. And so we can go all kinds of directions, and people go all kinds of directions, why the Alexandrian is wrong, and blah, blah, blah. And we can throw mud, and oftentimes they even just misinterpret and sometimes make our side look totally foolish. We don't have to go through any of that. Here's the only thing you need to know. The Byzantine line of text was preserved throughout every generation like God promised. The Alexandrian text was not in use for more than 1,000 years. And that's enough. Does that make sense? But if you're wondering why the NIV and the King James and the ESV and the King James are so very different, and then all the changes seem to line up pretty good in all the modern translations, it's because they all use this Greek text that was out of use for more than 1,000 years. And they've convinced themselves that that is the proper text. We have a little bit of time, so I'll just tell you, here's why they use that. Because in the 1860s, a group of men decided that God's promise of preservation can't be true. In their minds are like what we said earlier. How is thousands and thousands of years of copies of copies of copies, how is that exactly what they wrote down? It can't be exactly what they wrote down. And we're going to set out and prove it. And so they went out and they looked for manuscripts throughout history, and they found, rediscovered this line of Alexandrian text that no one looked at for a long, long time. And they said, look, this one's different than that one, and this one's older than that one, so it must be right. Righter, at least. Because they're still trying to figure out exactly what God said. And they'll admit to you, they still don't know exactly what words that God inspired. They're still trying to figure that out. And they'll say that we'll never know exactly what words, what original Greek words God actually had the New Testament writers pen down. They'll tell you, we'll never know exactly. And I'm not there. I can't be there. God said we would. God preserved the Word of God. And I'm not going to get into the you know, debates and all. I don't need any of that, because I already know what the Bible says, that God will preserve His Word throughout every generation. Okay? And that's why we use the King James. Yes. That's right. Yeah, they were just sitting. The ones they found were sitting in a monastery, in essentially a trash bin. That's a little bit of a overgeneralization, but they put that in there because they didn't want to use it. That's why it was there. And the other one they found in the Vatican, so that'll help. Yeah, that's anyway. So, but that, here's the thing: if you don't use your Bible, it looks really nice. And so they didn't use that manuscript text, that group of Greek texts, for thousands of years, just sat there, and so they last longer when they just sit there. The Byzantine text was in circulation and use and moving around, and that partly is why we don't have as many older. Now, they have found older ones since 1860 that are proving the Byzantine text even older than what they even thought. But we don't. Again, I don't care. I mean, I don't need to dig any further than that. For me, it's solid in my mind. God promised to preserve the Word of God. Those who translated the modern English translations do not believe that, and they'll tell you they do not believe that God preserved every single Greek word that was written down. And so we're at an impasse there. We don't need to have any long. If we can't agree on that, then we're just done. We can't move forward if we can't agree that God did what He said He was going to do and preserve every word that He inspired. Okay. So, you know, there's complaints along the way. I have time. I'm doing good, so I'm going to just, you want to take, add to this, okay? But, you know, it's just so much harder to read, you know? Why do we use the King James? It's ets and yees and thous. And, you know, for me, I know that the King James Bible is the preserved Word of God. Another thing is the specific King James Bible was in use for 400 years before, 200 years before the modern English translations came out. And so that, again, if the King James Bible's wrong, then God didn't preserve it either, see, because that was what everyone used. And so I know, because of the test of time and God's promise, that the King James Bible is the pure Word of God. And, you know, we can risk re-translating the English, and then we don't know if they're going to get it right or not. So why don't we just take a little bit of time and study Old English a little bit? I mean, they do it for Shakespeare. And I feel like this is maybe a little bit more important. And as you read the King James over and over and over, you'll get it. You'll figure it out. Let me just help you. ETH, put an S there in your mind. Boom. That solves like 80% of the problem. Whenever you see ye, thee, and thou, just in your brain, put the word you. And that'll fix a lot of it. Now, that's not going to fix everything. There are words, and we have to admit this, there are words in the Old Testament, in the King James, that we just don't use anymore. But you can get a dictionary. You know? It's not that much work. If you really want to, listen, if you really want to know what God said, it's going to take a little bit of work. And that's okay. At least we don't have to go study the Greek, right? And God's made it pretty easy for us to have the perfect, preserved Word of God. Yes, sir. Yeah, it's going to take study no matter what you do. Even if we did have it in exactly our language. And by the way, if we had it in our language today, in 20 years, it would be archaic anyway. Ask our kids. They don't even know what we... I'm 30, and they don't know half the words I'm saying. Like, we don't use that word anymore. And they change definitions of words and all, you know. And so that's just hey, it's been there since 1611. It's been studied to no end. Anything you need to know, you could find out pretty easy. And it's worth the trouble to have a perfect, preserved Word of God. Right here in front of us. This doesn't contain the Word of God, mostly, No, this is the very word of God in front of us. And God went through a lot to give it to us, and we should just be thankful for that and put a little bit of work into understanding it. It's worth it. All right. Back on the bus. You ready? Okay, so again, we said this. Number two, the main problem with the Alexandrian text is that it had not been used by God's people for more than 1,000 years of generations. God promised that his pure word would be preserved throughout every generation. And we believe that the King James Bible is God's preserved word of God. Whoa. A preserved word. Okay. I didn't mess up. It is God's preserved word for English-speaking people. Okay? How are we doing? So far, so good? And so I'll review where we're at. So revelation is God giving truth to man. He inspired men to write down the original words in Hebrew and Greek. God promised to preserve those words, those Hebrew and Greek words. Those are God's preserved word. And then the King James translators translated those preserved words into English for us and did a perfect job. Great thing. Okay? That's where we're at. Sound good? Last, illumination. Yes, sir? Yeah, so it was pretty incredible. It's kind of a miracle. I know that God was involved with the translation of the King James Bible. Now, what we don't believe is that God inspired the King James translators in the same way he inspired Paul or Moses. That's ludicrous in a sense. It's too far. God did not breathe into them the words, but God was very much involved in the process of preserving his word for English-speaking people when the King James translation was translated. Here's what he did. Is there were 54 men, I believe, to start with, but at the end there was, I think, 47, and there were all these different companies of people. And so different parts of the Word of God were given to all these scholars. And these scholars, if you want to know more about this, I have a whole lesson on it, but these scholars that translated to English were brilliant. And most of them were fluent in English and Hebrew and Greek. And there's not a lot of people like that today. And so God kind of did that, brought all these men together at the same time in the same place. And what they did is they sectioned out the Word of God and gave portions of the Word of God to all these sections of all these groups of scholars, okay? And then those groups of scholars, they would each translate it, and then they would read it aloud to each other, and they would make sure that each other were right. Does that make sense? And so they would really heavily scrutinize and pick each word to be as close to what was in the Hebrew and Greek. Without, here's another thing, is that they weren't trying to interpret what was in the Hebrew and Greek. They were just trying to give as close as we possibly can the English word that matches that word without trying to interpret what it means. Okay? And that's why if you see italics in your Bible, here's what they're saying. These italics are not necessarily exactly from the Greek. It's just that Greek and English are different, and you need those italicized words for it to make any kind of sense. And so I believe that italics are important. I don't think we should take them out, but I do appreciate the King James translators' commitment to being as precise as very possible from the Greek into the and the Hebrew into the English. And so that's what they all did. Pastor, did you have something to say? Yeah. Yeah. He does a good job. Yep. I would encourage you to do that. Yeah. He talked about pretty much everything I talked about in more detail, and he doesn't dumb it down, but he's not like, you know, yeah, it's easy to read, and he handles everything needs to be handled in a way that can be understood. So it's a blessing, but God did it. And so we just need to be thankful for that and be willing to put the work in to understand what we have in front of us. So, amen. So we'll put a pin in that. All right. Letter F. Illumination. We need the Holy Spirit. That's the blank. We need the Holy Spirit to help us interpret the Bible. Number one, since He, the Holy Spirit, is the one who inspired it, we need His help to discover what He is saying through a passage. Here's a couple of verses that explain that. John 16:13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. Now, specifically as talking to the apostles in the writing down of the Word of God, but throughout the centuries and generations, He helps us and He guides us in what He had them write. Okay? That's what the Holy Spirit's job is. Holy Spirit doesn't reveal more. He doesn't like take over someone's mind and start speaking gibberish. He doesn't do that. He doesn't speak of Himself. He doesn't come up with things to say. All He does is confirm the Word of God for us. It helps us understand that. Because God already said everything He wanted to say here. So the Holy Spirit doesn't need to tell us anything else necessarily. He just guides us in what the Bible said, and then He tells us how that works in our life. That's what He does. 1 Corinthians 2:12-14 says this, but now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given unto us. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man is one who's not saved, the one who the Holy Spirit doesn't live and indwell. And without the Holy Spirit's help, you're not going to understand the Word of God fully. Now, you can study it and you can have a pretty good idea, but here's what the Holy Spirit does. It takes what you learn from study and it applies that to your life. That's what the Holy Spirit does. It takes the Word of God. God has already said everything He needed to say. What the Holy Spirit does is He takes that and He applies it specifically to you. That's what He does. And without that, we're missing a big part of what the Bible is doing, and a big part of receiving God's Word is we need the Holy Spirit to help it make sense to us, and we need the Holy Spirit to help it apply to our life. That's what He does. Okay? So without the help of the Holy Spirit, all of our study would be pointless. That's the point. It would be pointless. As a spiritual book, we cannot understand it with our natural minds alone. Can I say this? You might wonder why there's so many denominations in the world. Most of it is because there's people who are not saved interpreting the Bible and get it wrong. That's how most of the false doctrine, you might be wondering, man, we all use the same Bible. Well, not anymore, now that we have found modern English translations. But anyway, we're using the same book. How are we getting so many different answers? Well, because there's the people with a natural mind that have not been saved trying to interpret the Word of God without the Holy Spirit's help. And they get everywhere. So anyways, we cannot read and study the Bible as if it's any other book. To truly understand what God intended to tell us through the Bible, it takes humility, an open heart, and prayerful study. And so that's what we're going to do as we go through our lesson. Next week, in our conclusion, we know that now we know what the Bible is and how it got here. Next week, we'll consider a very important question. What is the purpose of the Bible? Why did God give us His Word at all? And so to do that, what we're going to do from now on is we're going to jump straight into the words of Scripture. And we'll be prayerfully asking God to help and guide and direct and interpret His Word for us as we go through these next, I believe it's 12 more weeks. That's our plan so far. And we're going to go through theology. We're going to go through some practical stuff. And Pastor and I are just putting our heads together and deciding exactly what it is that our heads, when we put our heads together, we've got a whole brain. And so it's dangerous. And so we'll... Hey, barely, but we do. So you're welcome. But anyways, and we're going to decide, we're putting together exactly what it is. It's very important, like fundamental, foundational things that we want our whole church to know. And so we'll be doing that. But none of that is going to matter unless we understand really what the Bible is, how it works, and we get the Holy Spirit's help. So let's pray, and we'll let you go. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that it does teach us exactly who you are and what you expect. And I'm thankful that we don't have to wonder what you've said, that you've written it down plainly in your word, and that we can just study and show ourselves approved, rightly dividing the word of truth, and learn exactly what it is that you expect of us, exactly what it is that you want us to believe. And I pray that you would guide and direct throughout these next couple of months as we study your word. Pray that you bless church today. Be with pastors who preaches. Help us all to be attentive to it. Be with the singing. Be with the spirit of our church. And then even now we ask that you bless us on the way to camp. Keep us safe. And bless that week, please. We love you. Christ in my prayer. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.
Lately I've been through some testing and trials.